Well, when things are 30 years old, you can forget, you can still forget about them. It's only been Slovakia for 30 years, so yeah, it's fine. So yes, this morning I wanted to just mention some names to start things off, and some names like, for example, William Carey. Names like Adoniram and Ann Johnson, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, Bruce Olson, Catherine Booth. All those names bring images of things that were done for the Lord and things that had, or people that had big, very humongous impact for the Lord. And well, we think of them and we say, well, missionaries. We think of them really as missionaries, and we read their stories, or if you have not, I invite you to do so for the encouragement they can give. And well, we can also, of course, name the Apostle Paul between those with his missionary journeys. Well, these people were very, very different, but they all have that in common that they gave what they had for the Lord and they let God work with that, with what they were. But I think when we stop to think about the utmost best example of a missionary, well, the easy Sunday school answer comes to us quite quickly. So Jesus was the best example of a missionary, of a witness, because we know he came on earth so that we could have salvation, but he also came on earth to share about the kingdom, to share about that plan of salvation God had designed from eternity past. So since all of us are supposed to be witnesses on earth, and since a good portion of us, I don't know what percentage to say, but since a percentage of us are also called to be missionaries, well, I figured it would be a great idea for us to look at the life of Jesus, to look at some lessons that we can learn looking at his life and that are applicable today, 2,000 years later, and that we should not forget. Even if it has been 2,000 years, not 2 centuries, yes. And I'm getting lost with my 30 years, 2 centuries, and so on. But you're following me, that's why you're laughing. So that's good to know. Okay, so yes, so I figured, well, yes, let's look at very practical things that could help us, because we know we're supposed to be witnesses, we're supposed to be, we may be called to be sent to another place for the gospel, to be missionaries. So let's look from our Lord and see what we could learn. But let's start by going into prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, we are thankful for all that you do, and we are thankful that we have your word, that word which is truth, that word which is powerful to change, powerful to instruct us. And we would ask, we would plead that this morning our hearts would be open, would be flexible and teachable, so that we could really catch what you wanted to tell us, and that we could apply it and do it for your glory. Amen. So, today we will start off by looking at Jesus and comfort. We talked, and that's a bit what we talked about opening our Sunday school, and by looking at myself and all that. So, well, we haven't convened to talk about that. No, just Holy Spirit is doing its thing. So yes, we'll be talking about Jesus and comfort. So I think we can easily say and easily read from the scriptures and come to the conclusion that Jesus didn't live in comfort. He didn't seek luxury or just to feel good and all that. Already coming down to earth was quite a downgrade from the best ever possible that he placed that he could be, which was in heaven. So already that was quite something. And well, we can read from Philippians 2:7 for those who take notes. There we can see that Jesus chose to leave aside the use of some of his powers, some of his capacities when he came down to earth. So one thing I forgot that I wanted for us to read to start things off is in 1 John 2:6, because that will be the verse that will be just behind everything we say this morning. So I got carried away and went too far. So let's backtrack, because we want to be in the scripture. We want to really see and go from the scripture to what we can learn. So Yes, lessons from the life of Jesus, but for a good reason. As we read in 1 John 2 and verse 6, it says, "He who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked, just as he walked." So that is the reason why this morning we would stop and look at the life of Jesus. So yes, going back, Jesus and comfort. Yes, so well, when we look at the family, at Jesus' family, and Luke helps us to see what kind of background was there. We can see from the offering that Joseph and Mary brought at Jesus' circumcision, when we cross-reference that with Leviticus 12, 7, 8, well, they brought the smallest possible offering that was deemed acceptable at the time of presenting a male child. So Jesus did not grow up in some kind of at-ease environment or luxurious or anything like that. That's again something we can see from his life. If we go from his ministry, times of ministry, well, it's not any exception. In Matthew 8:20, we read him say that we can read that the yeah, I have it in French before me. That's right. That's not going to be helpful. But we can read that the birds of heaven have nests and that the foxes have their holes, but he doesn't have the Son of Man doesn't have one place where he can lay his head. So I think I made not too bad of a job of translating quickly. So yes, but so in this verse, Jesus is making he's making a point that, well, he didn't have a permanent place that he could stay. He didn't have an Airbnb in every city or someplace that he could just call his own. And well, if we look at things, well, during his ministry, he preached from a boat that was borrowed. He multiplied food that was given. He came on a donkey that was again borrowed, and he was even buried in a tomb that was borrowed. So, yeah, no trace of creature comforts, no traces of plenty. And well, Jesus and the disciples, they live humbly, and we read that in the scriptures that some ladies that follow them just gave them what they needed to go on and so on. So that's one thing we can see that in comfort, in physical comfort. But physical comfort is not the whole of it, is not just everything about comfort. We can also think about comfort in terms of what makes me comfortable inside, what makes me feel comfortable. And well, we can see from that Jesus was not seeking to be comfortable in his relationships with people. That was not the point. That was not the objective. And we see that from many different ways. We see that while he was doing his ministry, because of what he said, well, many people had doubts. Many people went farther, way farther than just doubts. They attacked him. They tried to just have him stuck in a corner. People opposed him openly as well. But Jesus knew what he was supposed to do. And he did it in the perfect way that God wanted him to do it, whatever might be the people's reaction. So the salvation of people was important to God, so it was important to Jesus. And that reflected in everything he was going to say, what he was doing to do. So for that reason, he would do whatever he was to do without seeking to just shock or to be mean to people, but what he would do it with love, as we also said in the Sunday school. He would do it with truth. So the balance of these two would be the great factor that was important in there. But so, well, his patience, we can see those who learned scripture and read them. Well, his patience had been put in many occasions as well to the test with the impatient, well, the immature disciple, with the impatience of the crowds and so on. And well, we can see him in the garden as well, really wrestle with reality, what was happening, but still he would choose what God wanted. So if we take that together, well, Jesus had little comfort. He had little ease as well. We can see that as well from Psalm 23:4. He had a position of plenty, which we can see from Matthew 5:11-12. And well, he unjustly was killed, was murdered. So, in all that, well, Jesus continued to follow the mission that he had. He continued to serve God, and he never laid that aside. He kept his focus, laser focus, on what was the mission, what was the thing at hand, and what was the most important. And, well, Jesus had what he needed, no more. He just had what was essential. And we can see it was the same thing with the first Christian, with the primitive church. Well, they kept what was important, what was necessary, but they shared everything else. And we sort of see that this had great results. It made that church grow in very exponential numbers. So, first principle we could come this morning, to look from the life of Jesus, from the disciples, from the times of ministry, that is applicable to us, is that a disciple of Jesus should seek God's work as a priority and not comfort. And from that, we can link that to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul speaks to Timothy that a soldier doesn't get distracted by the affairs of life, by the things of life. He just keeps on doing his soldier work. And that's one thing that we are encouraged to do. So, well, today, advertisement, well, social media and others around us, well, they make us think, they want to create a need for us to research comfort, to seek comfort, to seek ease and a little bit more of ease. And when I'm at ease there, well, to be a bit more comfortable, and so that everything would just be so comfy and I would feel right, feel good. And so it seems just like a bit like riches. It seems something that we have to pursue, but just like riches, pursuing comfort, I won't ever reach it because there's always a little something. Because, oh, well, the temperature could be half a degree more, so I'll invest and then I'll have more comfortable temperature. Or I could have a more comfortable car, I could have a more comfortable house, I could be more comfortable with my boss or coworkers. So it's just never ending. So as much as I get some comfort, I'll want more. So I cannot pursue that. And well, our human side, well, it also wants to keep us as warmly and cuddled as possible in that place where we will not be doing what God wants, from where we cannot do what God wants, could be even a better way to say it. So we have to be very careful about that, because if we become busy, if we busy ourselves with seeking comfort, then, well, we have to come to the conclusion that about none of us will be doing what God wants us to do. If we are busy doing that, we cannot be available to what God wants us to do. So that mission that God led us, it won't be happening if I'm looking for comfort. Our person, ourself, our time, and our money will all be invested somewhere else. And, well, of course, no people will be hearing about the gospel in the county here, in the state, if I'm busy looking for my comfort. But, well, no one will be going to one of the hundreds of countries that are less evangelized than the United States as well, because that would be uncomfortable. It would be uncomfortable to go somewhere else, just like, as we said first, well, it might be uncomfortable to speak the gospel, to speak that truth to people around me. So if comfort is priority, then I cannot do that. But Jesus didn't look to comfort. So I know that's hard for me to tell myself. It's hard to hear, I know. And I want to clarify a little bit something. I am not here to say that we should live in utmost misery or just that much above poverty. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the Bible says that comfort is sinful. No. As we put the finger on it, it's seeking, it's putting that above other things. And I don't want us to feel guilty about having time where we enjoy ourselves, about time that we spend doing those little things that we enjoy. No, it's not the goal as well. But I want to put down a question for myself and for all of us. And that question is, do I look at my finances, my time, and my relationships with a priority for the gospel or for comfort? So when I look at the way I invest, let's say the word invest, because that's what we do with our life, our time, and our money. So the way I invest my money, I invest my time, I invest myself, is it, when people look at it, if we look at it from the inside, does it seem more focused on comfort or directed toward comfort, or is it directed toward the Bible, toward God, towards with the gospel? So that's a question we have to say, and we can each of us, and we need to each answer that with honesty and humility. Am I doing it? Are my finances showing something different than my words say? Am I in my relationships, am I really putting that as a priority, or is it just, well, if it happens, or if the situation just lends itself, I'll do it. And no, we know that we're called to more than that. But so our first point this morning, yes, was a disciple of Jesus seeks to do God's work as a priority and not comfort. But let's look at another lesson from Jesus' life. Well, Jesus and people. Well, Jesus was going to people. Jesus was approaching people. And well, in the majority of times, we see him making the first step. And yes, it is true that people were coming to hear him talk. They were coming from different cities around. But what we don't see the disciples going out and telling others, well, come to Nazareth or come to Bethlehem and come and hear him. No, it's just word of mouth, and people would come. But Jesus was going and coming to places where people were. And well, Jesus as well, one very interesting thing that we can see from the way he did things, from who he met, was that he met all sorts of people. People that were also different from him. Just looking quickly, Jesus was 24/7 with the immature disciples. He met with people of all kinds of sickness. He met with people that were socially rejected. He met with people that had a past or a present that was not so shiny or not so clean. And he met with people that were sad, people that had little or a lot of education, people that were religious to the ends of to an utmost level or not at all, and children and adults and so on. Well, yeah, he met with them, he went to them, he enjoyed being with them. But often in our life, well, the discomfort, or just because we are shy to a little or a big extent, well, we don't go toward people. We don't open the conversation towards the gospel or spiritual things. And because we're different with them, we are this and they are that, and so many other things. Well, if we would be to capitalize on the difference, I think that Jesus was the most different that he could be from those other people. He could just get the card out of, I'm holy, I'm different, they won't understand me, that we can't relate, they cannot relate, I cannot relate to them, they can't relate to me, that won't work and all that. But that's not what we see from Jesus, interestingly enough. So no, he got there and he mixed with them of course, with an objective. He just didn't do it aimlessly. But of course, it started by coming down to earth to meet with us, to come to us. He didn't stay up in heaven and kind of work from there. He just work at a distance. No, he just did it on site. He did it where people were. And he as well, he dis that started there to this mission to those lost souls, which we were part of. And it started there, and by also talking about that realm. So from there, we can see as a principle that we are to, as a disciple of Jesus, to go to people. It's not just about inviting people to come to church. No, on an individual basis, we are to go to people. We are to, even as a church, of course, to be on the offensive not be offensive, but be on the offense. Yeah, not the offensive. That was a wrong translation from French. But yeah, we're not to be offensive, but we are to be on the offense. We're not to be just on defense. And those, we can see key verses that as well carry this idea so clearly. Jesus left us this mission when we see his last words registered in the scripture in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, in Acts 1, 8. And I'll add A, and if I could give you more than A in these verses, I'd give it, because the first words are go. The first words are including an action, including something that we're supposed to do, to be doing, to now to be in action. And God also wants today Christians to go, and he wanted them, sorry, Christians to go to their Jerusalem, to Samaria, which equals, I think you already know, but that means people they did not like, people they were incredibly different, and he wanted them to go to the ends of the earth for this realm to be advanced. Well, God wants today Americans, Christians, to go to people from places that are near and places that are far with the gospel. He had given us this mission of a capital importance, of an eternal meaning. He left us that. And that is the reason why we should be living, to accomplish that, to go and to make disciples, to take that to the ends of the earth, near, far, people that really work on our sanctification, to put it that way, people we don't really like, and people that we enjoy as well. So, yes, he gave us that mission, and we have to realize one important thing, is that each and every one of us is in a neighborhood, is in a workplace, would be a school as a student, maybe for those in junior church down here, or I don't even know if they're down where they are. So, but these people that are around us on a day-to-day basis, they might not have another Christian presence in their whole life, apart from us. We might be that only Christian person they meet, and for that very reason, we are supposed to tell them about the gospel, because they might not have another opportunity, and we cannot just say, "Well, I'm just there and I'll just kind of play it by ear." No, we have to be mindful. We have to be that person who will go to them, and we have to be ready to talk about the gospel and not simply be on that kind of defensive and just be reactive to whatever might happen. No. And God, because God would wants to use us to reach these people, to go to them, and well, by doing that, by talking to them, speaking to them about the gospel, we will glorify God, and well, at the basis of it, we'll be obedient. So that's why we need to be a church that is more on the offense and not just playing defense. And that is very important. And that's why, yes, we see we have to go to people. We need to be reaching out, reaching with something more as well than just actions, which is one thing we will see a bit in the coming moments. So what we see as well from Jesus' life, after from that second point, which was to seek to go to people, well, Jesus was incredibly intentional. He was going to talk about the gospel. He was going, but more than just to talk about the gospel is what we'll see as we continue here. Well, would it be with throngs? Would it be with individual? Jesus had that desire to communicate about the kingdom. He had that desire to communicate about God. And he wanted to announce those spiritual realities in ways that would be readily understandable for simple people, for John Does and Jane Does. So, well, that's not even the right term. I know, because those people are just people with unknown names. Sorry. Yeah, just to the common people. So, I think there's one way that we know Jesus did that. He did that by using simple stories, parables, so that these people could have something that stick in their minds, because they were shepherds, because they were people who were sowing, because they were people who did this and that and could really understand what a lady could really understand what it was to lose a drachma. It was what it could be understood what it was to lose a sheep, to do this or to that would to have this or that happen. And for that matter, well, Jesus knew about that plan of salvation that had been designed in eternity past, and he wanted that to be as easily, as commonly understandable as would ever be possible by every single person. And yes, we can see, looking at Jesus, that there was a difference in the way that he came to people as well. You know, Jesus didn't have a planned discourse or a planned method and that he would use with when it came to speaking to Nathaniel and to the Pharisees and to a person X. No, Jesus didn't do cookie cutter evangelism. No, he knew that person. Of course, Jesus could see beyond the cover. Jesus was already knowledgeable of what was going on in the life of people that we know. Of course, that's not something we have the power to do. But I'm coming to that point in a moment. But yes, we see he did it in a personal way. He used these parables. He used those images that would lead people to think, that would also come back because people would see that again and again and again. And then what he said could come back to their minds. So Jesus made it very individual. He made it personalized. And I often like here the image of Tupperware. And some like people will be, what? Tupperware? Okay. Where is he going with that? I'm not doing a presentation so that we can buy, so we can sell them at the end from our van. Nope. But well, often Tupperware has this idea of just having that perfect container that will fit and that will make it and that will maximize space and all that. Well, and Jesus, we could say, was bringing what he wanted to bring spiritually in just the container that would fit in people's life. So he was not changing the content, the inside, what was in that, just like we are not allowed to change anything to the message. But we need to be mindful that we can bring this portion of the gospel in a container that fits in people's lives. And I'll come to what that could mean. So, but it was all in goal as an objective to just bring something that would resound, that would feel homey to that person and really touch them. So from the example of Jesus, we can see that a disciple would seek to maximize opportunities for the gospel. So yes, nature speaks to us about a creator. Yes, the heavens speak of his glory, and we as well, it gives a testimony to his existence. But we have to realize on the other end that it won't speak to anyone about the plan of salvation. Nature is there speaking of its creator, but it won't mean anything for someone regarding salvation. That's where we come in. That's where we should are. And though I'm pretty sure some of you, or maybe all of you, have heard the phrase, witness, use words if necessary. Well, or preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Maybe, I think it's the way it goes in English. Although I do love that catchphrase, I don't like it as well. And the same way I kind of have a love-hate relationship with it, because there's no if to start with. We need to do it. And well, my actions won't speak the plan of salvation. I can show God's love, that is true. But the plan of salvation cannot be exemplified or cannot be shown by my actions, or at least not in a very clear and impactful way. So that's why we need to use both our words and our actions. And our actions need to go with our words too, so that it doesn't come to be taken as just an empty message from the person that's listening in on what we're saying. So, yes, so we need, it's a sure thing, we need to speak, and it's just like a garden. If I don't sow anything, I won't reap anything. So I need to put the gospel in the life of people, and God will make everything else. God will make it grow. And well, survey says that people usually need to hear about the gospel 6 to 7 times before they take a decision. So we need to be that first or fourth or seventh time, or maybe in some cases that 12th time, if it would only be that. We know that some people need it way to hear the gospel way more often than that before it finally clicks and they understand it touches their heart. It goes down from the mind to the heart. So, yes, we need to do it, and we need to be mindful and to be as intentional as Jesus was. And that's where we come back to our container that we were talking about. So, we need to be intentional. We need to be prepared to communicate these biblical truths to people that are around us, so that with, let's say, George, who loves golf, or with Denise, who loves crafts, or with whoever and likes something, we will be able to come and be mindful of what really interests them and how we can connect that with an imagery for the gospel. I love to tell these couple stories, and I'll give them out. I'll take them out this morning as well. But we live in the country as well, where we are in Slovakia, and we heat with wood. So that means I have a chimney sweeper that comes to the house, and well, a gentleman that comes to sweep my chimney. And of course, well, he works with what he works, and so he has his hands always dirty. And when he signs or when he takes out papers and everything, well, it gets everywhere, that the not that sawdust, but that chimney dust. So, well, thinking about it in the days before he comes, I'm like, well, how can I sort of bring the gospel? And I'm just praying God brought it to me that, well, that dust, that chimney dust, well, that gets everywhere. It's a bit like when we try to do good things, but we have our sinful nature. Everything we touch, well, that sin gets stuck there. Even if I was trying to do something good, it always is kind of marred by sin. So that's one thing I shared with him. There's another story that's a bit too, that could be hurting a bit my pride, but I'll say it anyway. I had planned this nice little outing with Isabel, found a little cabin in the woods, and it was winter. Still in Quebec at that point, and well, I was going there, and it was at the end of I don't know exactly how you call that in English, but roads that were forest roads, let's say that way. So I was going there. I had good winter tires and figured things would be okay. That would be right. So no, I had about 300 feet done, and I was just slipping and sliding even back. So it was kind of so. Then again, I was like, okay, I'm stuck. In the end, someone came with a Jeep. Not to do some kind of advertisement, but someone came with a vehicle that was more suitable and that had 4x4 traction. So and got us to that little cabin. But I was like, well, that gentleman is taking us back tomorrow morning just to help us because we won't make it and our car is down. So what could I say to him? Because I'm only meeting him a couple minutes. He's only taking us back down, so I don't have that much time. I don't know him and all that. And I was praying. I was like, God, what can I say? What could I say? And God really brought to my mind, well, what happened then? So brought something to my mind. And so when we were coming back down the next morning, I talked to that gentleman whose name is Daniel. And I said, well, you remember what happened yesterday? That reminds me something from the scriptures. And I said, well, just as much as in life, we try with our good works, or we might try with our good works to come to God, but we don't make it. We can't make it. It's just not enough. Well, that was just like me yesterday with my good winter tires. I wanted to try. I wanted to get there, but it's just not possible. You can't make it. Just like yesterday I needed that 4x4 to get me to that cabin. Well, in real life, I need Jesus to make it to the Father. I need Jesus to make it to heaven, to spend eternity in heaven. So those are some things. It does take a couple minutes. It does take a bit of ourselves to put on the line. But if we have a passion, if we have a love for lost souls, it's something we're ready to do. It's something we will be willing to do. And I was struck, of course, reading the scriptures and reading Paul and seeing the passion he had for lost souls, and that became a bit what was to me that motivation for it, seeking a bit more how I can do better, how I can maximize that opportunity for the gospel. Because Paul said it frankly, he would be ready to just put his salvation on the line, put it aside for some others to be led to the Lord, and to know that he would be willing to spend eternity separated from God for others to meet God. So if I can have at least even a portion, a fraction of that passion for lost souls, then I'll be ready to take the time to be mindful, to be ready for God's Holy Spirit to kind of just carry my thoughts where they need to be, and invest that time in prayer, invest that time in meaningful reflection, so that I can bring something to people that will be really that will hit home. So, yes, in that way, we need to be intentional, and we need to really bring something to people that will stick, that will stay with them, that will work on their minds. And we want to be more than just in that way being intentional. We want to be more than just a thermometer in the room. So it's not just that I'm going along with what people are saying, and well, if they're going that direction, then I'll say something, or if I'm served the occasional platter, then I'll take it. No, we want to be a thermostat. Of course, we're not a thermostat to just put it all away all the time, and then no, we know it won't work, but we need, with God's leading, to be able to sometimes just bring it temperature just a bit higher, where it might not be that comfortable, but where it needs to be, and then we bring it back down. And that's some of the we need to be mindful of that. But that's why we want to be more than just kind of showing the state of the situation, the state of the place. No, we're there to be more than that. We're there to be light. We're there to be salt, as the word says. So that's because, yes, we are there to maximize our opportunities as faithful servants. So we saw three things this morning. So those were that as a disciple, as a witness, because we're all supposed to be witnesses where we are. We're supposed to have God's, to have in mind, have as a priority what God wants, his kingdom, not comfort. We're supposed to go to people, not just wait, or not just tell them to come in and come and listen at church. No, we're supposed to individually do something. And we're supposed to look at how I can maximize, make these opportunities for the gospel as great and as effective as they can. And I'd like to end on two thoughts in particular. So one of them has been with me for 2 decades, and one of them is more recent. But that one that comes from 2 decades ago, well, it came from my dad. Yeah. So I was riding with him in the car, and was just talking. And I used to be that kind of shy kid, and maybe some wouldn't think it's possible, but yes, I was, and to a certain extent, still am sometimes. But I was talking to my dad, saying, "Well, Dad, I don't feel comfortable talking about the gospel. I'm not that at ease doing it. And you know, there's people that are gifted to do that. They have the gift of the spiritual gift of being evangelists, and so on. So what, maybe I could just do my part in the home church. I'll serve, and I'll be moral support for them. I'll pray for them, and I'll serve in some other ways in church." My dad said, "Well, it doesn't really work that way." And what he said just really struck me. That sentence stayed with me for the longest time. And he said, "Well, you know, the gospel, for some of us, it's easy. For some people, it's easy. But for all of us, it's a responsibility." So speaking the gospel, yes, for some, and you already have a name, a face in your mind of someone that starts to have a conversation, 1, 2, 3, "Hello, how are you?" and gospel. It's kind of just, it seems so easy for them. It just, but yes, it's easy for them, but for you, for us, for me, it is still responsibility. We cannot just go around that or just say, well, not me. No. And the reality is that the more we start to talk about it, the more we get out there and speak about the gospel, the easier it gets. It doesn't get necessarily easy, except for some of us who we have a sensible gift for that, but it will become easier. It will come more natural as well as we do it. It's sure that if you only do something once a year, well, it never becomes very familiar. But when you do it weekly, when you do it monthly, when you do it daily, it just becomes something, just a habit, and it just flows. So that was something, first thing. Yes, the gospel for some of us, for some of us is easy, but for all of us is a responsibility. And the second thing was, well, I was reading Jacob's story in Genesis 28, 20, and 21. Well, where there we see Jacob having some kind of problem with his big brother, with his twin brother Esau, and he leaves home. And well, he comes to a place where he speaks with God and where he prays and where he makes a promise to the Lord. And he tells him that if God provides for his food, if God provides for his clothing and for peace, that God would be that the no, sorry that the God would that the it the Almighty would be his God. So, and I want to stop on that sentence just for a moment, because sometimes I think we forget what that means, that he will be my God, that the Almighty is my God, that the Lord is my God, or that Jesus is Lord. Well, let's remember that that means that Jesus, that God in my life is in position one, two, three, that he's the boss, that he's calling the shots, that he's the one who decides, that he's the one who lords over my life. Not just someone who has an imp or that I'm willing to let in on some things or that can have an input, but I'll just think about it, I'll think about what he says. No. If God is my God, if Jesus is my Lord, that means he calls the shots. That means I do what he says. That means what goes in my life is what he says should be going on in my life. So, yes, he said, well, Lord, give me food, give me clothing, give me peace, and you'll be my God. So, let's do a little survey this morning, and you might see me coming with my big boots, but let's do it anyway. So, who this morning has enough food? I know I do. Yes, enough. Yes, okay. Who this morning here has enough clothing? Yes, even if I'm on the road, I have enough clothing. We did wash, so I have enough clothing. Okay, and who can leave their house, their doorstep, with peace? Who knows he won't be endangered leaving his porch? I think I can include that. Yeah. So I'll have to ask my question to myself and to each and every one of us. I don't know if what we are waiting beyond that, what we're expecting, or what stops us from just letting everything to God. So, what can we expect? What might we be expecting above and beyond that, before we start to obey God, before we start to invest in His mission with our life, with our money, with our time, with our relationships? Here, close by, or far away? And I'll end with this. My prayer is that we would be ready to say, just like Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And I'll add wherever that might be. Thank you so much.